John said, thank you for that word, John, because I was starting to feel a little nervous, because intercessory prayer, I actually looked at that, and I also saw Father forgive them, and I think my talk, my preparation, if you like, was very much on the whole area of forgiveness and the need for us to forgive, and the value that we, or not value, but the extraordinary blessings we can liberate for other people and for ourselves in forgiveness. So that's what I'm really going to speak about this afternoon. Okay, can we just begin by praying the Lord's Prayer? Okay, just pray the Lord's Prayer, because this is really the if like context of as we forgive those. So, our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's really what I wanted to just explore, is this understanding of, if you like, of forgiveness as being like the lubricant that ensures that society of any kind functions, but in a Christian context is particularly valuable. Do you ever find yourself thinking, it would be a lot easier if I wasn't a Christian? Ever feel that? Yeah, it is true, isn't it? I'm not going to stand here and tell you a story about the way I've forgiven somebody, because that would be, first of all, unusual. I'm not terribly good at it. And secondly, I'd have forgiven straight afterwards anyway. But I'll tell you the story that road rage. Have any of you ever experienced road rage? No, is it just... Yeah, I think Father Anthony's something. I'm not even aware. I've experienced it. But it was actually on the way to Mass. I don't know whether you've ever been late for Mass. And I was late for Mass in Reading. And we lived outside Reading, and I was driving my 14-year-old, now 14, she was about 3, I suppose, at the time, daughter, and I think we just had trouble getting out of the house in the morning. Again, not an uncommon experience. And we were late, and so we were carrying along, probably a little bit faster than the 30 miles an hour we should have been doing in the outskirts of Reading. Came to a roundabout, and as I was coming into the roundabout, I saw a car coming in from the right. And I thought, if I just speed up rather than slow down, I'll get in front of it, and that'll be fine. So I speeded up, and I got in front of this car, which, rather than slowing down to let me in to what I thought was a perfectly reasonable gap, actually speeded up as well, and very nearly hit the back of me, and gave me a few lights to, you know, to let me know that they were pretty angry about the whole thing. And my instinctive reaction was, of course, to say, you know, Father, forgive them. Not quite what I actually did. I'm not going to show you exactly what I did, but I did that. Into the rearview mirror and thought, okay, almost, come on, man, if you're hard enough sort of thing, if that makes any sense to you. And then I suddenly thought, oh, God, I've got a fish on the back of my car. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, the little ichthyus symbol on the back of the car, and I thought to myself, this is a bit embarrassing. It got worse, because at that point, I suddenly thought, this car was right behind me, and I thought, well, okay, I'm going to pull off to the church now, I'm going to go down to the right here, and then they'll go. They didn't. They turned behind me towards the church. My instinct was, oh no, they actually are going to follow me, and they know that they're going to know that I'm going into the church. And I thought, well, okay, this is a bit embarrassing. Anyway, I went round the corner and was about to turn into the car park, and then I thought, is this the right thing to do? I thought, well, we've got to do it. So I turned into the car park, and this car came in right behind me. At that point, I thought, this person isn't following me. This person is a member of the congregation. It was. Not only was it a member of the congregation, it was a member of the choir. And we normally stood facing the choir. And we thought, I thought, well, okay, I'm just gonna wait and hopefully she won't see who it is. But of course she knew exactly who it was. And I walked into church a little bit later with the children saying, this is a bit embarrassing to myself. And I looked up and there was a woman looking at me, knowing exactly what I had just done. And I was thinking, this is very, very embarrassing. Okay, her name was Sue, and I did check with Melly, and actually the lovely thing is that it is a very nice introduction to this particular talk, because you said unprompted, Melly, she prays for you often. She prays for you often. The point is that actually I did go, at the end of that Mass, I went straight up to her, and I said, I am really sorry, it was completely outrageous, and she said, not, don't worry, Peter, in the love of Christ, I forgive you. She said, yes, it was. And Sue is a lovely woman, but she has almost as hot a temper as I do. And I thought, yes, it was, but you were right up my backside, and you were flashing your lights, and I wasn't there. But actually, it was that case of, okay, yes, you're right. And at that point, rather than standing on, if you like, my right to be hurt, I simply thought, okay, time to apologise. I didn't go away from there, you know, she didn't, you know, clasp me to her bosom and say, don't worry, or anything like that. It was just that. But over a period of time, when I saw her, we had that shared experience. It was became, first of all, it was a bit embarrassing, and then it became a bit of a point of conversation. And then after that, it became something that became quite a strength, in a sense, is that the strength of the bond between us was that we had that shared experience. I think she'd probably realised that maybe she'd overreacted a little to my driving as well, I don't know. But anyway, she became somebody who was a member of that community I knew, rather than somebody who I'd nod to and think, I don't know their name, and I don't know their circumstances, I don't know anything about them. She went to France, I believe she's coming back soon. And if she does, then I'm sure that if I bumped into her again, I'd probably not wave to her in quite the same way as I had that first time. So that is...
I bumped into her.
Yeah, exactly. Let's leave that. That was a long time ago. And since then, of course, I've matured. got older anyway. On my way here...
This is one thing. She was in the wrong, and you apologised to her.
Well,
that's a sign of weakness.
It's an interesting one. You that may actually be. Thank you for saying what you did, because I think one of the things I want to explore is actually what forgiveness actually is, and that may be something that, if you don't mind, I'll leave it for the moment. But I thank you for raising that. The point I would make is that actually on my way here I experienced two little episodes. One was deer rage, because as I was coming off the road here, not about five miles away, a massive stag jumped straight out of the side, and it was in the wrong. It was definitely in the wrong, and it went. You know, fortunately, I wasn't looking at my phone at the time or anything like that. I was totally concentrated on the stamp on the brake, and I missed it.
Did you wait?
Exactly, in the appropriate way. Yeah. Anyway, so that was at least 20 minutes before I got here. But about 30 seconds before I got into this room, I experienced step rage. And I'm just going to warn you that there is a step out there. And maybe if you're in a hurry...
It wins every time.
Every time. Yeah. And I gave that one a little bit of a word with that as well. I think we all experience those moments where things go wrong, and our instinctive reaction is one of rage, anger, not necessarily, you know, Father forgive them. When I saw that somebody was looking out the window, they heard me crack to the ground, and I saw them looking out the window, and I was wondering whether when they came downstairs to see if I was okay, I would do as Sue had done and say, yep, that's your step. But anyway, coming into here, I tell you what, this room has got fantastic acoustics, hasn't it? Listening to them, I mean, I don't know whether it sounds good now, but it was sounding pretty good when you were singing. It sounded absolutely amazing. Anyway, so actually, it wasn't just the Christian symbol on the back of the car, but also I had the WWJD bangle on. What would Jesus do? I'm not sure that Jesus would... have reacted quite as I did.
Because you got some chords together and you started using it as a whip. Maybe you should have done that.
he would, well, He could have done that. Actually, it's interesting, this book, because one of the things is that we don't know what Jesus would have done. And why don't we know? Because Jesus was phenomenally unpredictable. He was such a one-off that even his close friends found it difficult to know exactly what he would say. Peter seemed to have his primary function in the gospel stories, which seems often to be the person who doesn't get it. Jesus was silent when Pilate wanted him to speak. And you're thinking, like a lamb done before his shearers, all that kind of, okay, fine, fair enough. But then when the Sanhedrin seemed to, that all their witnesses were falling apart, he was the one who gave them the evidence, that then they ultimately said, no, you know, you have blasphemed, you will die. So there's a sense in which he didn't seem to behave in the way that we would expect somebody to behave if they were sensible. He slipped away from the crowd when they were looking to make him king. And yet he went to Gethsemane, knowing that that was where they would find him, to take him prisoner and put him to death. He called Peter Satan, or he compared Peter to Satan, upset one of those big and rather, impulsive characters. But somebody whose heart was clearly set on him, and he upset him to the extent that if you read the narrative of the Last Supper, what you see is that Peter was clearly sulking. He was taking the lowest seat because there was the thing of take the lowest seat and you'd be asked to come up front. I don't really have heard this before, but there's a sort of theory that Peter was sulking in the corner, which is why he had to say to John, find out who he means. And Judas, who was going to betray him, he was there on the same table as him. In a sense, Jesus was behaving in a completely irrational way. So it's difficult to imagine what Jesus would have done exactly, but what we do know, and this is the important thing, is that he would have forgiven in any circumstances where he's hurt. He would have forgiven. He would have loved, and he would have prayed for those who hurt him. We know that. We know that because on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Now, how much more extreme can the hurt be? And yet the response is still there. Now, the thing is that forgiveness, love and prayer don't have the same glamour as the miracles or those actions like taking a cord to the person, the money changers or words of knowledge or anything like that. Those things don't have the same glamour or noteworthiness. The miracles may be the headline act, but actually, underneath it, we might be very tempted to overlook those, if you like, quieter reactions, the love, forgiveness, and prayer. A bit like Naaman said, what, just washing the Jordan? You know, what about something big? You're not even going to come and see me? In a sense, if we overlook these small things, we miss the point. Because Jesus was able to minister in the powerful way he did because his reaction to situations where people were hurt him or were abusing their positions of power over him, he was able to, if you like, find that place where he was in communion with God and minister in power. So what I want to look at this afternoon is what forgiveness is. Okay, to explore what forgiveness is, why forgiveness is a source of wisdom and power, why we need to be good at forgiving. And then maybe we can look at why we find it so difficult. Okay, why we find it so difficult. I'd like to then give you an opportunity, it's an audience participation slot, is to explore where do I feel that I'm finding it difficult to forgive people. The circumstances of a blended family with Sarah, my wife, she had her first marriage annulled. Her stepchildren therefore live with us the whole time, or most of the time, but we have her ex husband there who's on if you like, in the peripheries of it. Whenever you're thinking about any circumstances in a family where you have conflict between children, fortunately, my children get on very, very well with Sarah, but you can imagine that as parents, we very often find ourselves in quite an awkward set of situations. Your daughter has just taken my daughter's socks, or whatever it happens to be. Yeah, and so there are often things that need to be sorted out. And I'm just speaking on what's, you know, these are minor incidents, but nevertheless, they're things that where areas where if Sarah and I didn't have that understanding of forgiveness and didn't, you know, seek to repair the relationship rather than, if you like, insist on our rights, then it would become incredibly difficult to be parents to our five children in a way that's coherent as far as they're concerned. Okay, so an opportunity for you to do that. And then maybe look at some ways in which we can achieve some sort of reconciliation, how forgiveness can be fully realised as far as our lives are concerned. I don't stand here pretending that I've got it all right. I mean, I hope that story indicates that I'm pretty much the only qualification that I have in this whole area is that I experience the need to forgive and the need to be forgiven as much or more than many of you, or all of you, I'm sure. Okay, so what is forgiveness? Well, when we're looking at any word, then the best place, I suppose, to start is the dictionary. And when you look at the verb to forgive, stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for a flaw, offence, or mistake. Okay, no longer feel angry or wish to punish, cancel a debt. Forgiveness, giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. These are things that words that we can understand. They're not difficult to understand, but as concepts to live by, is it just me, or do we all find that there are occasions where it's quite a high calling? It's very easy, if you like, to if we don't want to lash out, then we want to withdraw. And I don't like them, I'm going to stay away from them. So, if we're looking for a definition, then the dictionary. But if we're looking for examples, then what better place to look than the Bible? And within the Bible, what better place to look than the life of Christ? And you know, he came not to condemn the world, but to free people. He didn't come to judge. He was leaving that to the Father. He was here to provide us, to give us the means by which we can step out of the hurts that we experience through other people and step away from the sins where we're hurting other people and live truly free lives. Just something, Alistair, you know, we've done this before. Alistair has said, let's just sing, and he's something that is so prophetic. And the fact that we sang that last song, one that most of us didn't know, did any of you feel, I don't really know this, and if I sing loudly, it could be a bit embarrassing because I'll get the words wrong or I'll get the tune wrong, or anything like that? When we're learning a new tune, the way to learn it is to open your mouth and sing. And trust the fact that nobody's going to turn around and say, would you mind shutting up? Okay? Because it's actually, life is messy in that way. Life doesn't, anybody who thinks I can go through life never making a mistake will struggle to achieve their full potential. They will certainly put themselves under a lot of pressure. And ultimately, being free means being able, being trusting God that He will forgive us, and trusting our community, if you like, that they will support us as we grow to a point where maybe rather than being somebody who's listening to somebody else, we can start to be a voice that other people listen to. When I'm talking about singing here, you know, so we're not distracting somebody, but we're helping them to find the way through the tune that they don't quite feel comfortable with at this stage. Does that make sense? Okay. So, what are we looking at? Just looking at where Jesus, if you like, encourages us to that higher standard of forgive one another. Forgive one another. The woman taken in adultery, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. He got into trouble by saying to the paralytic, get up and walk. Or no, the first thing was your sins are forgiven. And then, but in order to prove that God has the power to forgive sins, get up, pick up your mat and walk. So we are clear that ultimately Jesus' message to us is that of forgiveness, of giving us the confidence that our Father forgives us for anything that we do. And in so doing, encourages or puts us in a position where we can forgive others. As Christians, we're all aware of our need to forgive and our duty to forgive others. I know I don't need to tell you this. I mean, this is something that we all know. It's if you like, it's part of the Christian creed, is that we should forgive others. But this is the thing. Have you ever noticed the way that we forgive people, our attitude towards forgiveness is very conditional on our relationship with them? Have you noticed that and I don't know whether I'm speaking on my heart, but I know that my attitude to somebody who has done something wrong is massively different. If it's one of my children, or if you like, a lower status member of my community, I can't say what exactly that would be, but in circumstances where somebody who I think of in some way, I'm thinking hierarchically, okay, in those circumstances, I forgive, I feel powerful, and maybe I behave in a slightly haughty way, as though I'm dispensing forgiveness and being rather magnanimous in that forgiveness for that person. Sometimes I may use that fault as a way of almost asserting some sort of moral superiority, and I'm ashamed to say that, but I can see that in myself on occasion. Okay? Listen carefully, and you might sometimes catch in people who are in that situation something almost gleeful about spotting somebody else sinning. And I know that I've heard that tone in my own voice, and I'm ashamed of it, but I'm telling you that is the case. And on the other hand, if somebody who is of higher status than me in that environment has done something, I may well almost use forgiveness, the command to forgive, as an excuse for passivity or moral weakness. I might actually, don't worry about it, you're so busy, whatever it happens to be, a boss, somebody who I for whatever reason, have placed on a plane that is above myself, I may well overlook the offence because somebody is beautiful, powerful, popular, or frightening. A public figure. Sadly, it's one of the things I think we've spotted from many of the scandals that have come out with the rich and powerful over the period of Operation U-Tree or whatever, is that their deference to people because they're famous, they're therefore somebody we shouldn't challenge. Don't rock the boat. And I guess that what we need to understand is that forgiveness is not just... if we use Jesus as our model of forgiveness, we find a love that understands and forgives, but combine that with the courage that confronts and exhorts us to sin no more. Jesus was... One of the reasons that Jesus was crucified was because he looked on the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the people, with exactly the same eyes as he looked at the poorest of society, the widow who put her small coin into the temple treasury. And those who are powerful find that incredibly disconcerting. Okay? Now, make no bones about it, Jesus was under the physical power of those people when he was being taken, tortured and crucified. But because he knew who he was, Son of God, his relationship with God, meant that he could forgive them, if you like, from a position of courage and power. He could speak to them and he could forgive them, but not just overlook what they'd done as they're too powerful to deal with. So maybe there's something there that is worth just thinking about when we're thinking about forgiveness is that forgiveness should be something that we forgive everybody in exactly the same way. Why is forgiveness a source of power? Why is it a source of power? I just wonder if you can think of somebody, anybody, in whatever walk of life you can think of, who is successful. Somebody you just look at them, whether they're an entrepreneur or they're business in business or whatever. Now, I don't want you to worry about anything else except that the fact that they seem to achieve things that others don't. For whatever reason, they achieve things that others don't. Okay? One of the reasons they do that is because they don't react to other people's agendas. They have a sense of where they're going. And they take as their point of reference a future objective rather than being trapped by past circumstances. And forgiveness does that. Forgiveness takes past circumstances, that bad piece of driving, the conflict around that, and says, let's put that aside. Because what's really important here is the future. We don't want to live in the future, be hostage to the future. Every day, Hilary was saying to me just beforehand, has enough trouble of its own, so let's take one day at a time. But let's take one day at a time with a view to a future rather than looking to the past. Does that make sense? So it's something that's really important is that if we're going to be effective in the environment we work, we live in, we are in, then we need to see the future as being more important than the past. We use the past to inform our actions for the future, but it is not our point of reference for the way we act today. So in a sense, what we see with those people is they have a freedom to act. They have a freedom because the future hasn't been written yet. They have a blank canvas on which to act. Now, you could argue, and there are people, that I just step out of it. One of the parts of my experience that I haven't mentioned, but and some of you will know, is I was in the army for a number of years. You could argue that my experience of this, one of my colleagues, actually not me, but one of my colleagues was posted to Beirut for a while. And while he was in Beirut, the American aircraft carrier USS Nimitz came in to anchor off Beirut. And it's massive. It is absolutely huge. And when he came back, he said, it is the most extraordinary experience. I was taken around it, and it's about 3 miles. It feels as though it's 3 miles from one end to another. It's not, but it's huge. And he said, and they gave us all sorts of stuff. And he said, this is my favourite. He gave me this, he showed me this mug. It's a huge mug, a pint mug for coffee and things. And on it, it had the USS Nimitz logo. Do you know what its logo says? It says, peace through superior firepower. And you could argue that strength, if you have massive strength, then you also have freedom to act. But peace? I think that 9/11, that ISIS, that all the things that have happened in the Middle East or across the globe since then indicate that peace through superior power, firepower really doesn't work. That massive retaliation only leads to further retaliation. That we can lock, unless there's a forgiveness, an element of forgiveness, an understanding, a true understanding of forgiveness, then we find ourselves in a situation where we're locked in deadly conflict. Sadly, it's so often the case, isn't it? I mean, actually, on my way down here, I was listening to from our own correspondent, and they had a report from the West Bank, and they were talking about the Arab-Israeli conflict. And what you've got there is two sides, neither of which is prepared to forgive until such time as they're even. Forgiveness is a door through which we can enter a calm place where we can see things clearly, and as such is a source of wisdom. This is true whatever our beliefs are, or none. It's one of those things that we can, at a purely human level, the decision to forgive gives us space to gather our thoughts, to collect our strength, and to build our courage for whatever we choose to do next. A considered response rather than an instinctive reaction. As Christians, we also not only have that space, if you like, but we also believe that by prayer we can ask for God to give us the grace to respond as Jesus would have done. We have the example of Jesus who suffered and who didn't lash out, whose response was, "Father, forgive them." We know that we have access to the same power as Jesus did. But when we don't see miracles, when we don't see the power of God acting in our lives, the question I would ask myself, and I maybe pose for you as well, is that because if we are still unable to forgive people, we would use that power, not according to God's agenda, but in reaction to the agenda of the person who has hurt us. So being able to truly forgive, having the grace to forgive, places us puts us in a place where we can be trusted with more of God's power. If you want to see more of God's power, you have to pray for that grace of forgiveness. Pray for those people who have hurt us. So why do we need to forgive? Why do we need to forgive? Well, I'd like you to just imagine a room full of blind people. I suspect that you can imagine that if they're moving around that room, they will bump into one another from time to time. Yeah? Okay. Do you think when they do, they'll be quite happy to forgive one another?
Yes.
Why? Because they know they're blind. Because they know those bumps are inevitable. Okay. So it's something to think about imagine that the room is locked, okay, that the building is on fire, and that everybody is looking for a way out. Do you think they're more or less likely to bump into one another?
More.
Do you think they're more or less likely to forgive one another?
No.
No, why not?
Because you're frustrated, you don't want to get out.
Yeah, absolutely. And do you see what's going on there? And this is something that may be very relevant as far as our lives are concerned. Why did I get that road rage with Sue? It was because I was late. Because I was under pressure. Why did I trip over that step? Because I was thinking, I better get here, because otherwise I could be there. I didn't know what time I was meant to be here. But I was thinking about my own agenda. Okay, and maybe it's something to think about is that some of us put so much pressure on ourselves that we don't forgive, because what's really the problem isn't so much the other person's behaviour, but it's that it gets in the way of what I'm trying to do. Okay? Being in the will of God should give us a balance and a calm that allows us to take those kinds of bumps, those kinds of interactions, in a way that not only is balanced about what we want to do and what that other person wants to do. Okay? Forgiveness is essential because all of us interact with one another. Okay, we're not blind, physically blind, but we are interacting with one another the whole time on incomplete information. We look at somebody and make an assumption about them as a result of a variety of things, some of which may or may not be relevant. And I suppose that's really the important thing. If we refuse to forgive people who offend us and damage our interests, we'll be the harmony will be lost, and we'll find ourselves confined to a life where, because we're not forgiving them and we're assuming they're not going to forgive us, we're very cautious about the way that we act. We live small lives. Okay, think about this. That today, if we live in the most connected era of modern, of any era of mankind. We've got more ways of communicating. I'm looking at Melly. Melly's smiling because she uses just about every single one of those. She has friends around the globe. She's Skyping them. She's got email contact lists with them. If you're not on her email contact list, her prayer the prayer lists, all those kinds of things, one of the most connected people you'll ever come across. We have all these amazing capabilities to communicate with one another. And yet we live in an era where isolation is one of the most damaging things in society. Where children don't talk to parents, where ex-colleagues fail to communicate, where brothers and sisters are estranged from one another. What's going on there? What is it? Maybe if you explore it, you very often find it's some hurt of some sort, some hurt which has gone unresolved, hasn't been dealt with. And in time, the area that we share with those people recedes and gets smaller and smaller and smaller and shrinks. Okay? Forgiveness is about saying, we haven't got time to hold on to these hurts, because if we do, we miss the blessings that come from being in community. Okay? So the exhortation, Ephesians 4:26, never let the sun go down in your anger, is something that is a really important element of forgiveness, is forgiving early. If we've got a problem of some sort, I thank God that I did go and see Sue at the end of that first Mass, because if I'd gone back the next week, do you think she'd have been more or less angry? Do you think she'd have been more or less likely to say, yes, you were in the wrong? Do you think I'd have felt more or less justified in my position as to, you know, by that stage I probably have built it up that she had tried to speed up and ram me on that motor, on that roundabout? Okay. So doing it early is important, and it can be practiced by anyone. You don't have, it's something that we all need to do. And we regularly learn it from the actions of those around us. I don't know whether any of you have, particularly in the family, I should say, I don't know whether any of you have ever heard of the poem, Children Learn What They Live. It's actually in my mother's loo up in Alton. Children learn what they live. I just want to read it. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If they live with hostility, they learn to fight. If they live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. If they live with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If they learn with ridicule, they learn to live to feel shy. If they live with jealousy, they learn to feel envy. If they live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If they live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If they live with tolerance, they learn patience. If they live with praise, they learn appreciation. If they live with acceptance, they learn love. If they live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If they live with recognition, they learn it is good to have a goal. If they live with sharing, they learn generosity. If they live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If they live with fairness, they learn justice. If they live with kindness, they learn consideration. Kindness and consideration, they learn respect. If they live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and in those about them. If they live with friendliness, they learn that the world is a nice place in which to live. When I looked this up and I thought to myself, there must be something on forgiveness there. And it doesn't actually say if they live with forgiveness. So I'm going to add one. If they live with forgiveness, if children live with forgiveness, they learn to live big lives. And if you think about it, what we all want, and what we would want, is for our children, those who we love, to live big lives. When I say big lives, they learn that it's more important, that they are more important than what they do. That mistakes are inevitable, but they don't waste time trying to hide them. They learn to be truthful. They don't beat themselves up when they make a mistake. And they're courageous. They're going to be courageous about taking risks that are needed to achieve great things. Now, maybe this is me speaking to myself, but I wonder whether my own parenting, on occasion, my desire to make sure my children know right from wrong, has left them with a message that what they do is more important than who they are. And I think that's really plays back, Robin, to what you were saying, is that in that interaction with Sue, I didn't think it, I'd love to say, I had this vision and thought it like this, but actually I just realised that What was more important to me was the relationships within my community, rather than holding on to the hurt that I felt, or the embarrassment of having hurt somebody else. Okay? I wonder if at a corporate level, we, the church, have made a similar mistake, that the message we give to people is that what they do is more important than who they are. And that Pope Francis's declaration of a year of mercy isn't a really important corrective to that. Maybe if we do it well enough, he'll let us do another one. And another one after that. I hope so. Because anyone who thinks that we can go back to throwing stones, maybe watch the film Spotlight. And watch the final credits. I think that, Father, forgive us is probably something that is equally important. And I don't say that because I hate the church or because I want to start being right on and politically correct. It's just I genuinely feel that there's something, if there were a witness that we could give to the world, then it is this. It's Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Do you know one fruit from the Age of Mercy already that's being assessed in our own country? That's the rise in the number of confessions. It's remarkable and it's being noted. Yeah. And I think one of the great things about forgiveness is first giving yourself enough to go and ask the forgiveness of the priest or the Catholic. So many people I meet, I couldn't go to confession because it's too bad, I can't face it. And if they understand that the face of the church is mercy, that must be giving a message already to all the people. And the priests are beginning to hear the fruits.
Thank you. That's so true. That is so true. Because forgiving ourselves is something that's absolutely vital. If we don't forgive ourselves, if we're not gentle with ourselves, we're not going to be gentle with other people.
No, you can't forgive.
Can't be. I'm reminded of this thing, you know, in most relationships, we need forgiveness as much as we need to give it. And I'm reminded of the saying, you know, Lord, make my words sweet in case I have to eat them in the near future. it's interesting, isn't it? Because on occasion, you know, actually, the original offence is fairly small. Our reaction is so massive that we then, you know, we're grumpy because you know, you did this, and yeah, but you just shouted at me and I didn't need that. And it actually is so easy for us to react in the moment. And I wanted to talk about that in a second. But it really is important that we understand it's not a duty to forgive. It's actually a grace to be able to, a grace, if we can learn it, then it will free us to lead bigger lives, to enjoy God's favour so much more.
And there's a corollary to forgiveness, which is to love unconditionally. Because so often unforgiveness is the fruit of conditional love.
Yes.
Because if you love conditionally, when the conditions are broken, you won't forgive. And that's at the root. That's why I tell my children.
Am I being told that it's time for me to stop? There's a word from the tea urn. It's closely aligned to the Holy Spirit. Where am I? I just why do we need to forgive it? It's actually something that if you've learned to drive, you'll know that driving, what you do is you don't drive in a direction. You constantly make corrections on the wheel to keep yourself going in the straight direction. If we don't forgive, it's a bit like saying, I'm not going to move the wheel at all. Even though we can tell either the road is moving or our car is going off track, I won't do it. If we don't do it early, then the correction has to be that much greater. And if we think, I'm never going to use the wheel again, well, you know, then we've got a serious problem. I suppose that's it, isn't it? Is that forgiveness is the corrective action. Now, I wanted to pick up on this idea forgiving ourselves, and I didn't mention again something that I'm now my day job, if you like, what I do for a living is run training courses. I help teams and individuals to become more effective in the business workplace, And in any era, there are certain books that, that seem to be the way of interacting with one another. Some of you may have heard of books like Games People Play. Does this ring a bell with you at all? Or I'm OK, You're OK. It doesn't matter, whatever it happens to be, the flavour of those particular eras. The one that's going around at the moment is called The Chimp Paradox by Steve Peters. The Chimp Paradox. And Steve Peters is a psychologist who has basically, his theory, it's a repackaging of old truths, so to speak. It's understanding that in evolutionary terms, we haven't moved that far away from chimpanzees. Okay, that within our heads, it is almost as though this maybe speaks to the idea we need to forgive ourselves. It's a lot easier to understand our behaviour if we understand that we're part human and part chimp. Okay, that the chimp brain is one that is a bit like a wild animal. It's a lot stronger than us, it reacts faster than us, and it tends to be very short-term in its thinking. Road rage is that chimp being exercised, in effect, just you know, I'm angry and I'm going to lash out in that moment. Okay, what we understand is that the chimp is that part of us is trainable, but it can't be stopped. It's too strong to be stopped. What it can be is managed, and maturity in human beings. I hope this isn't offending anybody that I'm saying, you know, part chimp, part human. But the fact is that this is very much applying to myself as well. Is that the chimp can't be blocked, but what you can do is over a period of time, as we become much more mature individuals, we learn to manage that inner chimp in us. Okay, and we learn to, if you like, to calm it down and to reassure it that the human part of us, if left given the opportunity, can deal with a situation more strong and more effectively. Because the human element of the way we act is more strategic, longer term, more altruistic, more able to think rationally about situations. Okay? And I guess that what I'm saying is that forgiving ourselves is when we react in that way, in that we get things wrong. It's very easy either for us to turn in on ourselves, or alternatively to lash out at other people saying they've got it wrong. Okay? Giving ourselves the space to understand this is natural, this is part of my fallen nature, but nevertheless it's not something that I can fight. I've got to acknowledge it, accept it, and accept that part of me, then we can move on and deal with it in an appropriate way. So it's giving ourselves separation from reactions or interactions where we're not thinking rationally, and think about the longer term. Okay, so how do I take control of that situation? How do I move it forward in a way that helps me to be more effective in building the community that the church should be, or that whatever community I find myself as part of. Now, I think what I'd like to do is to ask you to just take a moment now to think about areas where right now where you are as far as relationships with other people is that there is a hurt that you're holding on to. Okay, so I feel as though I've made a bit of a hash of this, but nevertheless, I'm doing my best. I've asked you to think about forgiveness.
Okay, supposing I've said something really hurtful to someone.
Yes.
Okay, it's not something you can just say, I forgive myself. You know, it's too easy. You've got to have some sort of atonement or expiation, you know, to. How do you do it?
What I'm going to ask you to do is to think about, can I just take this one step at a time, is to think, okay, so can you think about a circumstance where right now there is an unresolved hurt as far as you're concerned? Either you have, ideally, something, an area where you feel somebody, you know, has hurt you, an area where you feel as though there is an unresolved, if you like, problem with a relationship, not caused necessarily by you, although maybe you've contributed to it. In other words, the root cause may lie somewhere else, but you can recognise that this is not something that has been dealt with. Can you Let's just take a moment to pray about that. So, Father, just I ask you to show us in your mercy, just show us where those areas are, even if they're small or seem small. Maybe they're small because they're distant. Maybe, please, Father, show us where we need to bring a spirit of forgiveness, and bring your spirit of forgiveness to a situation that we face. Father, guide our minds now. And now just show us other places where we may find it difficult to forgive, where people have hurt us, people have in opposition to us, the people who in some way have offended what we think of as our rights. Can you all think of somewhere that would be the case? It could be a member of your family. It could be somebody who you haven't seen for many years. It could be somebody who said something hurtful at some stage and you realise over many years that you've just held on to that. Can you think of somewhere where that is the case?
I think there's a stage which can be worse than unforgiveness.
Which is?
Well, where somebody is offending you, and they don't think it's worth bothering to, because they're sort of looking down on the other person, thinking, well, you know, they're stupid, they're
misty. So
whereas that's not sorrow or anything at all, it's just sheer cold-heartedness.
Indifference is what you're saying.
Indifference, that style of thing.
Yeah.
And that's very common.
Yes, it is, and particularly I think that unfortunately where you see relationships, married relationships in particular, break down, and very often what happens is that there comes a stage at which those hurts become almost just the natural, you know, they wear people down to the point where they're indifferent. And is that what you're saying?
It's like trying to unfreeze an iceberg.
And that is something that again, just this chimp paradox thing is that Father forgive them is something that actually chimps are very tribal. They have very much a sort of they will look to try and achieve unity with the members of their own group. But very often, the way that we act is if people are part of our group, we're very forgiving of them. But when they're not part of our group, we're very ready to demonise them. And I guess that in terms of the grace that flows from forgiveness, part of it is that acknowledgement of that person and their rights as being more important than whatever the hurt is. And that is a grace that only God can give, in my experience, is that's where we pray in the first instance. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for, if you like, a heart of love again for those people with whom we've become cold. Circumstances that you know, you've offered a hand of friendship to them and they've battled it away. You do it again and they've battled it away. There comes a stage at which you start to think, is it worth it? Life is too short. Yeah.
It's easier to give forgiveness, to forgive or to think about that, when it's between you and another person.
Yes.
But what is much harder is if you're trying to forgive someone for something that they have against someone you love, like your children.
Yes.
Yeah. Especially if something's ongoing, then that's very difficult.
It is. And what I was going to say is that the prayer, Father, forgive them, is not an excuse for passivity. It is actually, may well be that the prayer is also for the courage to confront the situation that you see, that actually dealing with that situation, I'm sorry, I jumped in, and you may have been about to say something more about that, is that actually we need to become able to often we would like to forgive them, but actually that is the if you like, a cowardly way. Obviously, not cowardly, but it's, if we need the courage to go beyond that and to say to that person, you know, can we talk about? I don't go and say to them, "I forgive you," but the prayer, "Father, forgive them," is a call to action for us, so that we start to behave in a more courageous way as far as that person is concerned. But there will be a conversation that may need to be had. I offer you in those terms, actually, where is the only place in our modern history where there has been actually pretty effective nation building following revolution?
South Africa.
And the key element of South Africa, what's caused that, is the Truth and Reconciliation Commissions. But actually confronting those people with the fact that this was a human being, this was not a black, this was a human being. This was somebody who has exactly the same rights as you. We tend to become very tribal. It's that back to this chimp thing. It's very easy for us to well, they're a Manchester United supporter, and therefore they have no rights at all. My son is a Manchester United supporter. I support Liverpool, so that's just the way that it is. But it's cats and dogs. It's actually one of those things that you're a Christian, I'm a Muslim, whatever it happens to be, those divisions become very tribal. And part of intercessory prayer is not, "Father, you know, forgive that person over there," but "forgive that person who shares a common heritage with me." Do you know, I don't know the prayer, but I have somewhere in the back of my mind is that if I call myself a Christian, I might see a Muslim and hate them. Okay, if I call myself a man, I might see somebody who is a woman and view them as different. And part of the Christian heritage, the true Christian message, is that we are all sons and daughters of God. We all share that common heritage. And without that sense of we are all part of the same group, then we will never be able to find true reconciliation. So it is acknowledging the commonality, but within that group also confronting the behaviour in love and praying first and then going to that person and saying, "Please, can we talk about the situation that we face?" Now, that's easier done if there is a person. There's an even worse thing than that, is that the system is causing a problem to somebody that we love or causing a problem to us. Okay, and actually, one of the blessings of that prayer of courage is maybe part of the intercessory prayer is, "Show me what I can do. Show me what I can do." And then having the courage, "Give me the courage to act on what you show me."
Peter, I was talking to somebody about reconciliation recently, and they said there is no agenda for reconciliation. And I thought about that, and I think there is an agenda for reconciliation. There has to be an acknowledgement of the pain.
Yeah,
and I think that goes back to what you were saying about South Africa and truth and justice.
Yes.
Yeah. There would be pain on both sides.
There is pain on both sides. Yeah. Yes. But it takes courage to confront that pain, doesn't it? And actually, what one of the genius of part of the genius of Nelson Mandela was that he was somebody who had suffered as bad or worse than anybody else, and was still able to come out loving. And prepared to allow Desmond Tutu to be the kind of force that he was within the whole arena and bring people together and force people into a situation where they had to look into somebody's eyes and say, "I forgive you," and for that person also to say, "Thank you for forgiving me." So to bring back, it's unfreezing the iceberg, but it's a massive thing. It's a massive thing. But with the grace of God, that's why intercessory prayer is so important. In our own strength, there is no way we can do that. Okay? But if we pray, if we ask for God's grace in those circumstances, then I believe that we can. But we can actually, with a very small movement somewhere, remember it's that sort of theory that a butterfly's wing can cause a tornado. Don't expect that you've got to do something. Ask God to do something, and if he says, "Yeah, okay, but you need to do that small action," then it could well be that that's the route in to seeing greater and greater things happening in God's kingdom.
One of the difficult things is if you've forgiven somebody,
somebody and they haven't accepted the forgiveness. Mm. Not necessarily you haven't actually said anything to them, but in your heart you have forgiven them, you pray for them, you love them to the extent that you pray for goodness to them.
Yeah.
But they have not, in any of their behaviour towards you, has not indicated in any way that they've accepted, even though you haven't said anything to them. But if they don't reciprocate in any kind of way, I suppose you've got to go on in the butterfly's wings until lots and lots of butterfly's wings might influence them, that God will be able to influence them too. But it's very difficult when your forgiveness hasn't been accepted in any way.
Accepted or acknowledged?
Or acknowledged, yes, maybe that's
the thing. I think the thing is that we don't know whether it's been accepted. Remember, we're like the blind people in the room. We may not know what's going on the other side of that person's face.
Yes,
okay, they may well, a bit like Sue, she didn't want to forgive me at that stage. She was ready to, and that's fine. Mm-hmm. As far as I was concerned, I'd done what I needed to in those circumstances, which was to apologise. If she didn't accept that act of apology, if you say to somebody, "I forgive you," how might that be viewed by that person? If somebody said to you, "I forgive you, Alistair," what does that mean? Alistair's like, "Well, you don't have to forgive me. I don't have anything to forgive."
Condescending.
It could be, couldn't it? And I think that in a sense, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It could be that goes on being a prayer. Father, forgive them. In effect, what we're saying there is I hand over my right to retribution. I'm not asking for any rights in this situation whatsoever. All I'm saying is that I'm handing this situation over to you to judge. I'm freeing myself from the hurt from the hurt of that situation, and I'm going to I'm not, it's my how I feel isn't beholden to, or it isn't dependent on your reaction to what I've said or what I've done. I feel as though many of the things that I thought were going to be really good to say weren't there, and probably confused quite a few people. I hope I haven't done so too much. There may well be one or two things that have struck home. And if that's the case, that is the grace of the Holy Spirit as opposed to any skill on my part whatsoever. So I apologise if this has been a bit confusing. I apologise if it may well have left you with a number of questions that haven't been answered. I would suggest that the way that you will get most out of this is to take areas where I haven't given a simple answer and take them back to the Lord. And maybe you could say this: Father, forgive him. He had no idea what he was doing.
Forgiveness is an ongoing thing. You can't just forgive at the time, because you will get flashbacks. You've then got to go back and do some more praying for the person.
One thing that's really worth hanging on to is we have a God who knows the very movements of our hearts. Yes?
No. You agree with that?
No.
You don't agree that he knows the very movement of our heart. Okay, well, fine. There's room for disagreement, but Scripture tells us he knows that. And if that is the case, if he knows the very movement of our heart, then if we are forgiving to somebody else and they're not accepting it, God knows that we made that gesture. So it's never wasted. It isn't wasted. He has heard it. Offer it to God. Like pain, offer it to God.